We just wanted you to wake up, so that's why we showed that trailer. Let me explain what we're doing. The last bunch of years, 10 or 12 years, we've done a movie at the movies during August. We take three weekends, and we'll take movies that are somewhat current, a lot of times popular, but not always. And we're using those kind of like Jesus did when he told parables. A parable is a made-up story that illustrates some kind of a truth that's important for us to know. For instance, the Good Samaritan would be a story some of you have heard about, where a guy helps someone in need, and Jesus has specifically picked someone of a different culture, and then he highlights this point. So we're going to be doing that with this movie today. I will say this, that I deliberately picked this movie because I like it. When I need a break, when I want something entertaining, I like action movies, and especially like them where I have some idea that there are the good people and the bad people, and I can tell the difference. Modern movies, it's hard to know anymore anyway, so that's it. I like something that's entertaining and maybe has a little bit of hope to it. I realize it's an escape. You might want to psychoanalyze me. I couldn't care less. But before we get into it, what I'd like to do is just give a couple of handles on how to watch movies or TV shows, this kind of thing. Kind of how do you evaluate them? Or hopefully you are. There are two things that when we're taking in entertainment like this that we need to do. The first thing is we need to look for what's true. There's a passage, those of us that are doing our Bible reading program, last week you read this verse in 2 Corinthians. It says, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. There's so much information we have coming in all day long. And a lot of it comes from movies, TV, streaming shows, and all this kind of stuff. And if we're not careful, that comes in. It starts shaping my beliefs and my values and my worldview. What we want to be able to do is be able to filter things. So I have an idea of what categories these things go in. What does this really mean? How important is this? Is this really true, or is it something that's it's a problem that ought to be addressed? When our kids were little, Becky and I would watch all kind of movies with them. Occasionally, we would get the eye roll because sometimes we would stop and say, so what did you pick up here? I know you're thinking, I'm never going to watch a movie with this guy. But parents, one of the things we get to do with the medium of movies and TV shows and entertainment is to kind of help process it along the way. Like, what are the values that are showing up here? How does this work out relationally? What happens when someone does the wrong thing ultimately? In the short run, maybe it feels really good, but what happens when they fall apart? Was that something that could have been predicted? What are the values that are really important about honor and truth and sacrifice and courage and integrity and all this kind of stuff? And movies create a great medium to be able to look at that and evaluate. And we ought to constantly be doing that. If we're not careful, we'll be shaped by it rather than learning to understand what we're being presented. So the first thing is look for truth. The second thing is look for connections. We live in a culture that is obsessed with movies. We can't get enough of it. I mean, we've got all, Disney's coming out with a new thing for $7 a month. I can watch all the Disney movies. And some of you, you miss sleep now because you're watching movies that you, I'm not going to say you don't need to see them, but you probably should be sleeping some. So we're getting all this kind of stuff coming in. My thought in this is, let's find ways to connect with each other. And especially those of us that are followers of Jesus, we can connect with people in our culture by understanding some of these things that are all around us. Why does this movie, why is it important? Why are people upset about this one? What is it about this that has caused people to want to wear all the shirts and they're going to camp out to see the sequel? What's going on? How does it tap into people's longings and their interests and their hopes and their dreams or their fears or their concerns? Listen to what it says here in 1 Corinthians 9. It says, I try to find common ground with everyone. I do this so I can help save some. As followers of Christ, again, I ought to be looking for connecting points. Sometimes the church is known so much about what we're against rather than us looking for ways to connect. To compromise? No, not compromise, but just learn to understand where people... And if there's a movie that comes out and you don't understand, why would that person see that movie? Ask them. Instead of saying, well, they're just idiots, why don't you say, I wonder, what is it about that really struck you? Why do you... What is it about this that makes you want to go over and over and over again? What is it? What's made you angry about it? So anyway, this is all free, but we need to look for common ground, and movies provide that in a pretty easy way. Here's a disclaimer I'll give about the movie today. I'm taking liberties with the movie the producer didn't intend. I'm not saying anything about the producer's spiritual background. Or I don't have any idea. I am taking clips from it to illustrate a point. I'm using it, in a sense, kind of like a parable. I'm not endorsing the movie. It's a PG-13, which is the same thing as what an R used to be. It's got language, other stuff in it. You make your own call. If you go see it, it's at your own risk. I can't say any more about it. I'm not endorsing Tom Cruise or Scientology. Tom Cruise does really good in these movies. Scientology, a lot of people believe it. It's not Christian. This is what Scientology says about itself from their website. Scientology holds man to be basically good and that his spiritual salvation depends upon himself. Followers of Jesus do not believe this. So let's just say that there, okay? With that understanding, there are some things about this movie that are unique and kind of unusual in the action movie genre. There's some things that it highlights. This particular one, it's interesting. We see constant, some people slam Hollywood because they're not coming up with anything new. They're just coming up with sequels. This was the fifth sequel in the Mission Impossible group. It's not like, well, so this one did $800 million in the box office, which was $100 million more than Mission Impossible 5. That's unusual. There's only a handful of franchises that actually tend to have gotten better, or at least in the box office. Fast and Furious, that franchise would be maybe one of them. It's not like the Taken series. And again, if you love Taken, that's fine. The first one I liked a lot, and then it started diminishing. And now I think they're having another one. It's called Mistaken. It's like, this didn't work at all. But anyway, so this is an unusual movie in that. And there's some reasons I think it's popular. One is Tom Cruise does his own stunts for the most part. It takes longer to film these things, and he gets hurt. It's interesting to see where you know they're not doing just tons of CGI or stunt doubles doing it. But I think there's something else about this movie. I think it taps into something that a lot of us appreciate and value that we don't see a lot of. And it comes back to this point. I'll make this, and then we'll look at it. Is it shows the importance of genuinely valuing other people. Individually, collectively, all kinds of people. And the point I'll be making of this from Jesus, and what I'm using this to illustrate that, is that Jesus said this is the mark of a true follower of his, is genuinely valuing other people, not just in theory, but in practice. I'll show you a few clips in a minute, but I'm going to give you the passage that we're going to be focusing on today, that hopefully the takeaway for this. Jesus, it's near the end of his public ministry here. He knows soon he's going to be arrested. He's going to be horribly treated by the court system. He's going to be executed, and then he's going to resurrect. But he's winding up his public ministry, and he's teaching his followers. He goes, I want you to know what's going to happen at the end. When history wraps up, when you're gone, when all of this planet changes, and it's at the end of time, and there's going to be a time of reckoning, I want you to know what that's going to be like. And so he says this, he goes, and he uses the term for himself, Son of Man, which was a specific term Jesus used to describe himself. He was fully God, but he came to earth and he became fully human too. He had both of these. And so Son of Man captured both of these things. He said, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence. This word nations is the Greek word ethnos. It means all the people groups, all the different groupings of people will be represented here. And he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those to his right hand, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. There's a picture here, and the sheep and goats thing isn't as important, but it's in the Middle East and other places like that, where they have a lot of livestock, sheep and goats from a distance, you can't really tell the difference. They're very much the same. He's saying there's going to be a time when of all of those that might claim to be followers or have this religious background, there'll be a time where there'll be a separation of those that truly are and those that aren't. And he's going to describe what those truly are like. And the thing is, if we're not careful, we fall into really funky metrics about what it means for someone to really be a follower of Jesus. We say, well, they attend church, or they regularly give to support the church and other causes the church is a part of, or they're part of a small group, or they serve. Maybe they're on leadership. Or maybe they have a lot of Bible knowledge and a lot of resources, and they can tell you all kinds of things about the Bible. Those are all fine things. There's nothing wrong with them. But that has nothing to do with the metric Jesus uses to determine if someone is genuinely a follower of his or not. Again, we like those because they're measurable, we can control them, but there's something else Jesus is looking for, and that's what this story that he's telling, what he's talking about at the end of time, but then that's what I'm using the movie to help illustrate. So I'm going to, this first clip, it's kind of setting the stage for the movie, but there's a sentence in here I want you to hang on to. In this movie, Fallout, the idea is that something has happened and there have been consequences to choices that were made. In this case, there's some missing plutonium. Now, this is an aside, but in all the current movies with action stuff like that, there's always plutonium missing. There's a small supply of plutonium, and every movie, they're trying to find it, and they discover it, and it gets lost again. There's this three balls of plutonium in this movie, and you'll see it the next time they have a movie. It's probably in that new Taken movie. But I want you to see. So there, it's missing, and the Mission Impossible team has got to find it. And in this clip, they're interrogating one of the guys responsible for the plutonium to be missing. But it's important because you're going to see all kind of stuff going on, and then there's something that's said by Tom Cruise's teammate that's the main reason I want you to see. Let's watch.
There's information in this phone that could lead us to him, and you have the passcode.
You think Lark's the enemy, huh? You. Well, whoever you are the enemy. You're why the system survives, why the suffering goes on.
Shut up. We don't care about you. We want Lark.
What if we make a deal?
No, there's no deal. Luther, step outside.
Ethan, give me 5 minutes with this guy.
Ethan, I can't let you do that. That's not who we are.
I can't let you do that. That's not who we are. The whole rest of the movie really is about who we are. And what we do comes directly from who we are. And that's what I want us to focus on throughout the rest of this message, because Jesus is saying that he's deciding who they are. That's how people are taken into the right or the left side. And it's a distinguishing thing. If we're not careful, we miss it. We get caught up in all kind of metrics that don't work. And so this next clip I want you to see is helping take this a little further. And you're going to pick up in here what has distinguished, in this case, the Tom Cruise, the Ethan Hunt character, from the rest of what goes on in this case, government circles and this other kind of thing. But I want you to watch it because it's how you and I operate in the world really shows who we are. It's not what I say. It's not white papers that I write. Or it's not slogans that I might have on the bumper sticker of my car. It's how I operate. So in this scene, Alec Baldwin is the head of the Impossible Mission Group. And typically in these movies, what they do is they have these dialogues that are designed just to help you and I know what's going on, because half the time we get lost. So he's going through and explaining all this happened. The plutonium again shows up. It's missing. We got to figure out where's the plutonium. We got a short amount of time. And there's armed dealers and people that sell, all the typical kind of normal bad guy stuff. When he gets through with that, they're going to have a short conversation about the Tom Cruise character. This is what I want you to focus on.
Sir. The phone you unlocked led us to a server in Iceland where we managed to decrypt and communicate between John Lark and this woman, Alana Mitsopoulos, activist and philanthropist whose charity work has earned her the nickname the White Widow. It's all a front for her real trade. Arms dealing, money laundering, extensive political connections provided with protection. Now, Lark and the Widow are meeting tonight to negotiate delivery of an unspecified package, which we can only assume is our missing plutonium. They'll make contact in a private lounge at the Grand Palais in Paris during her annual fundraising event. The details are in the file. If Lark isn't there by midnight, the Widow will leave and sell the package to the highest bidder, which gives you 2 hours from now to find Lark.
Sir, I think there's something you need to know.
I'm gonna stop you right there. You had a terrible choice to make in Berlin. Recover the plutonium or save your team. You chose your team and now the world is at risk. Some flaw deep in your core being simply won't allow you to choose between one life and millions. Now you see that as a sign of weakness. To me, that's your greatest strength. It also tells me I can count on you to cover my ass, because coming over here from the CIA was a lateral move. Some say a step down, but I did it because of you. Don't make me regret it.
It's unusual in movies like this for them to delineate something, and he starts off calling it a flaw, because it is a flaw when you're out accomplishing these missions and all. Generally, you need to see a lot of times people as collateral damage. But he's saying here, you really cared. You cared so much about your team that you weren't willing to sacrifice them. And now we've got these, again, the missing plutonium is all around. We're missing that. But that's also what attracted this guy. There's something about valuing people that a lot of us, we get that intrinsically. Whether we do it or not, it's another story. And it's embodied in this, his greatest strength. I want to go back to what Jesus was saying. He has told this story. He said, at the end of history, there'll be a time where I return and there's going to be an evaluation of all those that claim to be my followers. And there'll be some that genuinely are, and they're going to come to this side. And there'll be those that aren't, and they're going to be left out. This is what he says. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous, the ones on his right, will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. This is a stark picture. And these ones that Jesus is, that have responded rightly, they're really surprised. But what Jesus is pointing out, there is evidence of having followed him. There's evidence of having become a follower of Jesus that shows up in how we treat others, and especially how we treat the least of these. In this particular case, he's talking not just about people in general, but he's talking really about those that are within the fellowship of Christians, those that are part of the Christian family. It doesn't mean we shouldn't show compassion and care to others, but he's deliberately talking about this, and I'll explain to you in a minute why. Here's my point. You don't have to be a Christian to show compassion and care for others, but a true follower of Jesus does. A lot of people show compassion and care. We see it all the time. There are many people that do good things to help others that are in need. I think part of that is that the Bible says that we are all created in God's image. There's something uniquely different about us than, you know, poodles and dandelions and other created things. And there's this part of us, this beautiful, dignified part of us that wants to help and wants to make a difference. And so we see this a lot, where there are causes and things where people will sacrifice significantly to help other people. But there's also this other side of us. There's a beauty to us, but there's a brokenness to us. There's a dignity that we have created in God's image, but there's also a depravity we have. And we can't afford to miss. That's why the Scientology thing doesn't work, because we're not basically good. If you and I were basically good, You'd be out of a job, Mr. Murphy. We would not need armies, and it's a goofy thought. And again, I'm sorry. I probably shouldn't have said that, but in reality, it is. I'll paint a picture for you. You and I can pray for someone and really care about them, and in 5 minutes later, they do something that irritates us, and we're cursing them. We could be in here and sing together and just praise God together and then go out and text and gossip about someone that had bad breath or that didn't like their singing voice. It's built into us. Some of us are, we'll say, I really care about people that are in need and hurting and stuff, but then we'll pretend we didn't read an email or a text or take a phone call because I might be asked to do something about it. We can drive by people on the road because they're one of those people. I don't want to have anything to do with them. So there's something about this that we need to recognize that we don't have it all together, but those that are followers of Jesus, there is something changing in us. And that's the picture Jesus has here. And let me just say this about the Scientology belief, and others have this too. There is no way I can ever be made right with God on my own. Broken things don't fix broken things. I need outside help. The whole reason that God sent Jesus was so that I could have a Savior. And He came and paid the penalty for my sin, and my sin is gross and horrible, and it separates me from God. And when I'm willing to humble myself before Him, I can have my sin forgiven. But believe me, it was at a cost. It wasn't at my promise, I'm going to do better. It was that, God, I can't do any better. I need Your help. And once I become a follower of Jesus, there are things that begin changing in me. The evidence that I'm a follower is that I'm actually becoming more like Jesus. I start treating people differently. I start viewing them differently. It works out in my life. It's not a matter how many times I attend church or how much I give or how much I serve and all that. Those things are fine in and of themselves, but those are periphery. If I've genuinely accepted Jesus, there is a change in my heart and my mindset. Followers of Jesus learn to value other people because they've been valued by Him. 2 weeks ago, Brandon Pendleton gave a great message on this idea of faith and how it works out in our life. And I hope if you missed it, I hope you get that and look at it. But it's, if I truly trust in Jesus, there are changes going on in me. Perfectly? No. But progressively? Absolutely. And a big part of that is going to come how I treat others, how I view them, and my interest in them. And trust me, in our culture today, we need to really look at this. Too many times people are statistics. Or we treat them in a group and we lump a whole group in caricature, and we get in big trouble there. Anyway, that's a different message another time. Jesus goes on to speak. So He's told the one group, you're here because the evidence that you really did trust me is how you treated the least of these. You treated them with dignity and respect and honor, and it was just as if you had done it to me. But listen to how He spoke to the other group. It says, then the king will turn to those on His left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you did not give me a drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked, and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. And then they'll reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And He'll answer, I tell you the truth. When you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you are refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. It's very stark. It's a very clear line of demarcation. Those that were willing to treat others the way Jesus would were actually showing that they had a changed heart. Those that didn't, not that way. I'll give you an example that stood out to me because we all have the capacity to do either one of those, to be honest. Several years ago, right after we moved into this building, we were asked to host a nationally known speaker. We did on a Sunday night, and I was going to introduce him. Someone I had a lot of respect for. I was really glad we had him here. It was an outside group that was actually hosting it. So they had a guy here setting up a book table so you could buy books and CDs and DVD, all this kind of stuff from the guy. I showed up early, came in, just dressed like I normally am, except I was probably wearing a T-shirt. I came up, I saw the book table guy, went over and said hi, and he just blew me off. I mean, this is how I knew he blew me off. I said hi, and he goes, you know, and I've got a pretty thick skin. Okay, he blew me off. I go inside and talking to a few people, and a few minutes later, the guy found out I was the senior pastor here. He was fawning all over me. What was the difference? Yeah, he thought I was something. I was a nobody until he thought I was a somebody. Then he's treating me differently. These guys, Jesus said, Jesus, when did we ever see you when you were this way? And basically what they're saying, if we had known it was you, we would have really done something. That's just utter self-centeredness. It has nothing to do with a change of heart. It's strictly self-promotion. And there are a lot of people that will do good things and all this kind of stuff, but as long as they get credit, as long as they get a tax receipt, as long as someone mentions their name publicly or signs their name on a plaque, Jesus is saying, that's not what counts. I want to know, is this really something? Are you really becoming like me? Do you really value people genuinely? Or are you looking for opportune moments for your own self-promotion and your self-comfort? How do you know if someone's genuinely a follower? In this case, you can tell because they really do value other people and they're learning to do it perfectly, no, but they're learning to do it and they recognize the need. I want to mention this thing about them being sent off to punishment or hell. The Bible's very clear about a few things. One is there is an afterlife out after this, and they're one of two locations. There is not a middle location. Purgatory is something that was invented to kind of make it easier to understand. But if you read the Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches there'll be a time when history wraps up when we go with him, and those that have accepted Jesus and get that, they're with him forever. Those that have chosen not to send themselves somewhere else by their choice. These people that were sent off to the left, they would have been miserable in heaven. How do I know? They didn't like the people that were going to be there. Heaven is going to be, when our life wrap up, those of us that will be with Jesus in heaven, think about it. We get to spend time with our Savior. We get to know him better and unrestricted. We can worship, we can sing, we can be involved in all those things. We get to do unrestricted what we try to do now, but we do it with complete freedom there. It'll be a joy. But if someone doesn't want to have anything to do with God now, anything to do with Jesus as he really is or his people, it'd be a miserable place to be. Have you ever been on a family vacation where you went to see someone you didn't like? I hate this. Well, when life's up, you get to not spend time with Jesus all you want, or his people, or his values, or the things he says that matter. Sometimes we get this idea, God is so mean, and He loves us so much, he went to the greatest expense ever so we could be with him. But we still get to choose, do I want that or not? You and I all know people that make what we think are stupid decisions, but it's their decision. In this case, God has said, I'm offering you this, I want to have a relationship with you, but you're going to have to decide. We'll do another, sometime else, we'll do a message on heaven and hell, and we'll go back through some of that. But I just want you to understand this, that it's a choice we make. Am I willing to surrender and follow this God that loves me and gave everything for me, or am I choosing not to? And it's a choice I get to make. And there's not anyone on this planet God doesn't love and care for and is not going to try to get their attention. We still live with the consequences of our choices. So, this idea of valuing others and putting their interests at the forefront, not just my own. The way this movie ends, it's really, really cool. I'm not showing the very ending, I'm showing you as part of it. But I want you to think about it. If this is really true, that Jesus said that valuing the least of these and caring about those, regardless of how they got in those circumstances, if you're willing to love them and respect them and reach out to them, you're doing it as if you're doing it to me. That's how we should spend the rest of our lives, however long we have here. In heaven, there'll be a lot of great things going on. There'll be great worship and fun and all kind of things we can do, but there'll not be any baptisms there. There's no other time but now for you and I to live in such a way that we might intrigue or encourage or persuade people to consider a relationship with Christ and to show love for them and to lay our lives down in caring for them. And so in the last part of this movie, what you're seeing is this team, they finally found the plutonium. Great, so the next sequel can hunt for it again. But they've rescued, and they've spent everything. They've risked their lives. They've been hurt. They've had everything imaginable happen to them, but they won. They accomplished the mission. And I want you to just look on their faces, because this is a picture I think that you and I ought to have. This whole idea of I'm gonna work until I can just relax for 20 years or whatever it is, I don't understand that. The afterlife, heaven, I get that's a great retirement plan. And I'm not saying you need to work the rest of your life, but somehow my life ought to be actively engaged in the things that really matter to God. And I might have different stages and all that, but I still should be investing my life to care about others, especially the least of these, and doing everything I can to fulfill the mission possible that God's given us. So I just want you to watch their faces, and there's a sense of joy, there's a sense of relief, a sense of accomplishment. That's what I really think God wants you and I to have and be aiming towards, so when our life is over, we can say, well, you'll see, just watch this. I don't know at the end of our run, Jesus is going to say, my man. But I do know that you and I can live in such a way that he could say, well done, welcome home. That's the choice we get. We need to understand who we are, and then we need to live consistently with that, because the choices you and I make today, especially how we treat others, really matter. Let's pray. God, I thank you that this movie is around and that it helps illustrate some things that are really, really important. God, you've left us with the information we need and enough to know that our lives matter and they count. And not just ours, but every person on this planet was created in your image. And you want a relationship with them. You want us to do everything we can to help them understand who you are and why you came. And you've given us this amazing opportunity to be in your family and then to be your partners in telling this good news and living it out and along the way showing people the difference you make in a life surrendered. I pray that you would speak to us today, this weekend. And rather than be people that are comfortable with the theory of caring about others, that we would actually choose to live it out. In Christ's name, amen.